John chapter 4. It's been a couple weeks since we've looked at our true worship series. I want for us to hopefully finish that out here today, Lord willing. John chapter 4, as I've been emphasizing, true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What I want for us to look at today is defective worship that God rejects. We have so many today who think that they can live any way they please and worship God on Sunday, and that God is going to accept it. Notice it says here, John chapter 4, verse 19, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Jesus Christ, of course, was born in Bethlehem of Judah. And notice it says, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Notice, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. He is seeking a certain type of individual to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must, that's a requirement, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." As we have been seeing in this series on true worship, I pointed out that many believe that worship style does not matter. You know, you can be rocking for Jesus and the Lord will accept your worship just like if you have a traditional worship. I want you to consider that many have the attitude, as long as we're gathering for worship, God will accept you and accept your worship. How you live your life does not affect worship. And I believe that's what the attitude is of many people in our modern day Christianity. However you live your life, it doesn't matter. God accepts your worship. And so as I think about that, I think about preachers and worship leaders and so on that have been proven in the news or whatever to be pedophiles, adulterers. As they carry on their sin during the week, they get up in the pulpit and lead the worship. Let me ask you, does God accept their worship? That is defective worship that God is offended with. And we're going to see that here today. Notice to me, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Let me ask you, are you able to honestly worship God here this morning? And as I've already pointed out, the worship is not done yet. We have gotten this attitude and this modern day mentality that worship stops when the singing is done. Where does the Bible say that? We have got to rethink our mind wrapped around biblical thinking. Notice it says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom." And I remind you that Sodom is already destroyed by the time this was written. "Notice, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." Gomorrah was already destroyed by this time. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" Notice what he's doing here. He's comparing Judah here to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's going to address their worship as he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand? To tread my courts. Bring no more vain oblations." Vain worship is what he's talking about. Incense is an abomination. These are all things that he told Israel to do in their practices of their worship. With the tabernacle and the temple. "The new moons and Sabbaths. The calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." The things that God had required in their worship were, by this time, because of their wickedness, there was something that God was, he had it with it. No more. "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Notice this. All right, so you think about these modern day worship centers and all. Hallelujah. I mean, they're waving their hands. They're dancing around. Oh, they're doing this. This channeling motion. They're going through all the forms and the outward workings of worship. Raising their hands and praising God. Putting their hands together. Dancing in the name of Jesus. But during the week, they're living wickedness. God says, I've had it with your wickedness. I've had it with your worship. I'm full of it, he said. That's what he told Judah. Wow. You think about that. So what kind of worship does God reject? First of all, a worship that does not acknowledge the blood of Christ for worship. Notice with me, Genesis chapter 4. So with this in reality, this point here, worship that rejects the blood of the Lamb is rejected by God. All right, so here we have Roman Catholics who claim to be Christian. And as they gather, quote unquote, for worship, they do not acknowledge the blood of Jesus Christ as their only way of salvation, their only way of redemption. They have to go through these seven sacraments in order to gain salvation from God. That is worship that God rejects. Somebody can sit in a Baptist church and not be trusting in the Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect shed blood of the Lamb. They can be sitting in a Baptist worship service, and God says, I reject that worship. Notice again, Genesis chapter 4. We saw this early on in our series on worship. Notice, in the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Notice this statement here. The Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And of course, Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Anytime you point out something like this to somebody who does not believe in Jesus Christ, that you can't honestly worship until you place your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, they're offended at that and they get angry. They don't want to hear a gospel like that. They want a God who's going to accept their worship however they want to live their lives. Again, you notice here in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. It was not a blood sacrifice that God required and gave the example of that in chapter 3. Notice Cain was a tiller of the ground according to verse 2. Cain was a tiller of the ground and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Why? Because Abel, as a prophet, proclaimed the message that God required a blood sacrifice. God still requires a blood sacrifice, and it's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. If anyone's trusting in any salvation other than through Jesus Christ and His shed blood, they don't have salvation, and God rejects their worship. It doesn't matter how much you praise and worship God in a gathering. It's worship that God is going to reject. Why? Because it's not based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, it says, Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And very clearly we see that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. He accepted Abel and his offering, his worship, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. God did not accept Cain or his worship. Did you notice that? Of course, again, Cain, instead of getting right with God, decides he's going to kill the prophet of God. I don't know how many times over the years I'm going to show the preacher, I'm just leaving. I'm saddened that you're going, but you're the one who's suffering for it. I'm saddened that you did that to the preacher, to the church, but you're the one who's going to suffer for it. Cain suffered the rest of his life. And then I pointed out in a study a while back that Cain and his entire lineage was killed in the flood. Cain has no survivors. Amazing, you think about that. I want you to consider also that God rejects worship that's from a disobedient, rebellious heart. Notice 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we're getting to this chapter here soon in our study of King Saul. But I want you to notice 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want you to see in this context here that God rejects worship from a disobedient, rebellious heart. So you know, you don't want to obey God, but I have to go to church. So you go through the motions of worshiping in church, but you don't want to obey God. That's worship that God is going to reject. He sees the heart. He knows what's in the heart. Notice verse 13. Samuel came to Saul. Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the command of the Lord." Of course, you know the context still. He spared King Agag, I should say. King Agag and the best of the sheep and so on, verse 9. The fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. And would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. That's the context in verse 9. The command was to totally destroy everything, to kill everyone. Why? Because of the wickedness there. Verse 14. Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears?" All right, so if you totally obey God, then why am I hearing sheep? Why am I hearing oxen? Why is there lowing of the oxen that I'm hearing? If you totally obey God, why am I hearing all these things? There's something that's not matching up here, Saul. You said that you totally obey God, but I'm hearing something that should have been destroyed. Saul said, "They, the people, not we, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people," notice he's blaming the people for his own decision here, "the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen," notice this, "to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." You know what that's called? The end justifies the means. There are a lot of churches today in modern day Christianity who believe this attitude, this philosophy. The end justifies the means. You can get a big crowd together worshiping God if you bring in rock music and dancing and all that kind of stuff. The end justifies the means. That is from a stubborn, rebellious, disobedient heart. But they don't want to admit it before God. God's going to deal with that. God's going to deal with it. Notice verse 19. "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?" But notice this, "but didst fly upon the spoil." That's covetousness. "And it's evil in the sight of the Lord." Disobedience and rebellion is evil before God. And it's going to cause the worship to be rejected from a heart like that. "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way in which the Lord sent me." Yeah, I've obeyed. Can I show you here? Partial obedience is still disobedience. "And it brought Agag, the king of..." Well, I thought he was supposed to be killed, Saul. "And have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, except for the king, so he can reorganize again and attack us again. But the people took..." Notice, the people, again, took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, "to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Notice Samuel's response from God here. "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." You might as well be involved in the occult if you're going to rebel against God and His commands. "Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Notice again, a rebellious, disobedient heart causes God to reject the worship from that individual. Can I ask you very clearly to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and check out your hearts? "Search me, O God. Try me." That's what the psalmist says. Is there a command in the New Testament epistles in particular that you refuse to obey? That is a heart of rebellion. Maybe that's why a lot of people don't want to read the Bible anymore. Especially meditating upon the Bible, because they might find something that they don't want to obey. That is a heart of rebellion. It doesn't matter how many times you assemble with the church. God is going to reject your worship. Third, I want you to consider also in Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Here's a big one for our day. Worship that's patterned after the world is rejected by God. Worship that is patterned after the world is rejected by God. In fact, he wanted to kill the ones who were worshiping God with the ways of the world. Ooh, that's quite a thought. How many of these so-called mega worship centers today, including a church that our family grew up in, when I grew up as a teenager? I wonder how many of these church leaders God wants to strike dead. Because they're trying to worship him with the ways of this world, the gods of this world, the gold of this world, and so on. Notice Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people, here's the people again. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Now, at this point, Aaron should have said, Aaron, wait a minute. We're not doing that. God's already told us we're to not have any other gods before him. But notice pressure here. Even adults deal with peer pressure. We need to admit that. We must deal with it. Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Notice the gods of gold here. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. He melted all the gold down and out came this calf, you know. And it says, These be thy gods, O Israel. Notice, these be thy Elohim, O Israel. Did you notice that? Small g. These be thy Elohim. This is a replacement for the Elohim of creation, as we saw in the Sunday school hour. O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And Aaron saw it, and he built an altar before it, not before the Lord. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, pause there just a moment. Why did they make it a golden calf and not something else? Because they worshipped the cow in Egypt. They're patterning their worship after the world. That's what Egypt is a picture of in the Bible. It's a picture of the world. And notice, when he saw this golden calf, it says he built an altar before it, not the Lord. And notice Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. I thought you built this altar before the calf, not the Lord. And he rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Again, we see here the worldly worship that they're introducing here. But as it says, they sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about this. The Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down for thy people. He says, I'm disowning them. Thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf. And have worshipped it. Notice the Lord knew who they were worshipping. So let me ask you, if that's the case, all of these worship centers here that say they're worshipping the Lord, what's the Lord see? In fact, I came across an article and they had a very interesting picture. In fact, this is a guy that used to be a part of all this quote-unquote modern praise and worship. And he has this picture of this guy who's jumping off the platform of the air. And they have smoke on the platform. They have all the special lighting, all that kind of stuff in the picture. And so then he has this little caption, something to the effect, Does this mean that they're worshiping the Lord? The focus is not on the Lord, it's on the golden calf. In fact, the worship has become the God. These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. There's that rebellion again. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God says, I'm going to start over with you. I'm fed up. I'm tired of this country, this nation that I've chosen. Verse 15. Moses turned and went down from the mount. The tables of the testimony, the Ten Commandments were in his hand. The tables were written on both of their sides. No, one side and the other were they written. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. The finger of God, the Holy Spirit. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. As they're approaching the camp with all the worship that, this is a worship center they created here with this golden calf. They hear, notice, there's noise in the camp. Notice, Joshua says there's a noise of war in the camp. Boom, ba, 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 boom, ba. Verse 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. They're not in war. It is the voice of them that cry for being overcome. They're fleeing the enemy. Notice this, the noise of them that sing do I hear. God wants a joyful noise. That's what the Bible says. So don't worry if you can sing right or not. Just make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's what He's looking for. But notice there's another noise that God does not like. It's the noise of loud music of this world. How is it that we think we can bring the wicked music of the world that has wicked lyrics and wicked sensations related to it? We're going to bring it into the church house and worship God. Came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf, notice, and the dancing. And the dancing, notice. And Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. He took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. He made millions of people drink of this gold dust. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, here's the attitude of so many worship leaders today from these worship centers. Why are you getting so angry about music? God accepts all styles. Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people. It's the people. They're set on mischief. Well, if the leader would take a stand, then there would be less people wanting to rebel. And if they don't like it, they can go find another church. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me and cast it in the fire. And out came this calf. Patterned after the world's worship. They brought the worship of Egypt into their worship. That's a picture of bringing the world's worship into our worship. And Moses saw that the people were naked. Notice the immodesty that came out of this. For Aaron had made them. Notice, Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Aaron was responsible. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. The sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Of course, then they take a sword and they clean the house. That's how serious it was before God. Notice here, worship that God rejects has the elements of the world in it. Also, I want you to consider worship that exalts man-made traditions. Notice Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. There are a lot of churches that are totally based on traditions. Traditionalism is in reality what it is. You know, they have not just a bulletin to give you announcements. They have a whole liturgy that you just go through, you're supposed to speak at a certain time, and you're supposed to follow along, and all that kind of stuff. It's total formalism. That's probably another word for it. But I want for us to understand what we're talking about here. We're talking about man-made traditions being exalted above the Word of God. Notice Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? All right, so let me ask you. Do we ever, ever in worship stop and ask ourselves when we do something, is it violating any command of Scripture? I don't know of too many situations where we actually stop and think about that. I have been, and that's why I've been making some changes in our worship. There's a Bible reason why I do things. I don't do anything flippantly, casually, carelessly. Notice here it says, why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, he gives an example here that they were dealing with in the first century. God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. That's the Old Testament command. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Notice loopholes in the Old Testament law here. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites. Well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people, notice, draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Oh, they go through the form of worship, but their heart is totally far from God. And notice this statement in verse 9, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I've given you some examples in our series here on worship. For example, special music. I personally believe scripturally these special music performances are a tradition of men. You know by now, I'm not afraid to step out and say some things. We need to acknowledge it. It is a modern tradition of men to have this musical performance. Again, I'm reading that article. Talks about somebody who's dancing, swaying at the pulpit with this 8-inch mic right up by her mouth, singing with this seductive voice in worship to the Lord. Let me ask you, is that worship of the Lord? Absolutely not. I've told you, there's a lot of preachers I've known over the years who cannot preach unless they have a performance first. God help us. Who's it about? The Lord Jesus, I thought we already worshipped. Charles Finney type services. I told you, that's tradition now. All these evangelistic, revivalistic type of church services that have nothing to do with worship of God. To get an emotional response that you'll get down to the anxious seat as soon as the music's playing after the singing. It's all manipulation techniques based on the tradition of men. None of that's found in the Bible. I've been looking for it. I can't find it. I'm not talking you don't give invitations for people to respond to the gospel. I'm talking about a worship service is not the same as a revival service where you have this music and so on that gets people emotionally. I think of the example. There's a ministry down in Florida that plays a Peter Ruckman worship, quote-unquote, worship service. I mean, it sounds like in the music they're dancing around during the congregational singing. That's to get an emotional charge so the preacher can get up and preach the Bible. I mean, you know, if I got emotionally charged more than I already do, everybody would be in trouble, right? That's why I move around. I can't stand here. I'm too emotionally charged. Traditions of men. Here's the question we must always be asking. Is it commanded in the New Testament for the church? Now, I'm going to share with you that when I preach the message about instruments in our worship, and I showed you there's nothing in the New Testament found, I received an email about that. And basically, I was told I was wrong, and so on. And in the email, it gave me all kinds of quotes from the Psalms, not one reference whatsoever from the New Testament. Not one. I want to show you, Psalm 150. Let me ask you, if we should get our doctrine about music and our worship from the Psalms, let me ask you, why are we not doing this then? Psalm 150. There's several references. Harps. All right, so let me ask you, how many Baptist churches use a harp today? I know of one, Fort Dodge, Iowa. But that's along with a piano and organ and all the other instruments. But notice here, Psalm 150. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. There are some. I'll honestly say there's some. But how many independent Baptist churches who will say, well, I can't find it in the New Testament, but here's what the Psalms say. praise Him with a trumpet. How many of us take, how many churches literally take this command literally true? We're supposed to use the trumpet in our worship service. Praise Him with a psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. So we're going to be Baptist then? Woohoo! We're dancing in the aisles. You might as well say that because that's where it's heading. Yeah, there are some Baptist churches doing this. Every once in a while I see them and I watch it for a minute and I can't handle it anymore. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Clang! Clang! All right, here's a verse. Here's a passage. If we're going to quote from the Psalms to get our New Testament theology and practices, then why are we not taking everything literally true then? Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. First of all, what's not mentioned about some of these things, these are celebrations in Israel. The synagogues, there's evidence the synagogues did not do this kind of thing on a normal basis. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a musical instrument from time to time for a celebration. But we're talking about worship here. Where, in fact, the New Testament, you read from Romans on. Where can you find a musical instrument other than a harp in the book of Revelation? You can't find it. It's not there. So let me ask you, the question again is, as we're dealing with man-made traditions and the Word of God, is it commanded in the New Testament for the church? Worship that exalts man-made traditions above the Word of God is rejected by God. Notice Colossians chapter 2 with that. Colossians chapter 2. This is something that they dealt with in the first century, as you see very clearly in several passages. And I told you the 1800-year tradition. Mid-1800s, there was a book written that emphasized the practice of commonly accepting pianos and organs and all that. And for 1800 years, that was not emphasized. Why? Because that was something that was practiced from the first century. Man-made tradition started coming into the churches. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men..." Man-made traditions, I should say, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. All right? Going back to Charles Finney. Charles Finney himself admitted they were techniques used to move people down the aisle. He said, as long as it produces the result, God accepts it. Where do you find that in the Bible? Okay, let's see how far we can go with this then. So as long as the Bible does not forbid it, then it's okay. That's the pragmatism we're dealing with in modern day Christianity. As long as it produces results, it's okay. That philosophy came from Charles Finney in particular and has been promoted from generation to generation since then. Colossians 2, notice verse 16. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." All right, so this is all related to, in particular, to Old Testament dietary laws and so on. So in other words, don't let anyone judge you if you can go ahead and eat meat. You know, you're not following the Jewish dietary laws, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day. In particular, that's in the context, the cultural context, it's talking about the Jewish feast days, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days. What? You're a Christian, and you don't celebrate Christmas? What are you, an atheist? You don't celebrate Easter? No, I celebrate the resurrection every Lord's Day. You notice this again. Don't allow people. Let no man therefore judge you. The new moon, the Sabbath days, and so on, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Those things were shadows to point to Christ coming. Let no man beguile you of your reward and a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Oh, wow, you're even worshiping angels. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Notice his fleshly mind, he's puffed up. By the way, this worshiping of angels. Literally, that's what Mormons ultimately do. Their angel, Moroni, gave them their sacred writings. And not holding the head, capital H, Jesus Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Again, that's a statement back from verse 8. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? We're talking about man-made ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not. These man-made requirements, which all are to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Notice this statement. It's a show. It's an outward public show of wisdom in will worship, humility and neglecting of the body, not in the honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Father Lawrence was such a good man. Such a man of God. No, he was a Catholic who went to hell unless he rejected his teaching at the end of his life. All of these Catholic meditators and all of them, they're from a monastery. But they're examples of worshiping God that all kinds of Christians, now Christian leaders, are promoting today in our day. That's exactly what we're talking about here. The practices that he's talking about here are formalized in the Roman Catholic Church. Worship that exalts man-made traditions and commands above the Word of God is rejected by God. Also, worship that is emotional and sensual rather than spiritual. Worship that is emotional and sensual rather than spiritual. Sensual, we're talking about emphasizing the senses. We live in a day where now worship has become entertainment. In fact, it's interesting, in most churches, to add the sensual appeal, the lights are dimmed. I should have had one of the boys turn the lights out momentarily so we could get the effect. They have, during the worship, quote unquote, worship time, all the lights are dimmed except for the platform. And then they have specialized lighting to add to the sensual appeal. All this different colored, this light show, literally is what it is. Not only that, but they have this smoke machine that they've invested in it so they can get the effect of the platform. That's the glory of God, you know. No, that's a counterfeit of what Satan has in his rock concerts. Lighting of candles, the darkened auditorium. Then we have these elaborate decorative crosses. I have to confess my sins here today. Some of you may remember that at one time, I have no idea who put it there. I want to remain ignorant, so don't tell me. But outside the door, at one time when I first was pastor here, there was an elaborate decorative cross in these bushes out here. That was one of the first things I dealt with as pastor. Just quite, nobody ever asked me about it. Just quietly was removed. And I hid it out of sight of everyone just to see if anybody mentions it. I have a feeling it was from somebody that's no longer even here, but here's my point. Jesus Christ did not die on an elaborate decorative cross. That is a visual appeal of Roman Catholicism. I guarantee you go down to the Catholic Church and you'll see these elaborate decorated crosses. And that's one of the things why I don't really like cross jewelry. It cost our Savior His life. His all. It's all a part of the sensual appeal. Can I remind you that John 4:23-24 says we are to worship in spirit and in truth. It's not this emotional response. This is exactly, as I've already said, this is exactly what they're trying to do in our modern worship type of services. They're trying to get an emotional response so that the preacher gets up and preaches his 20-minute sermonette. It just moves you right into this emotional response. I've seen this also. I'm not judging anyone's motives. But I have been in worship services before where the special music performance, all of a sudden, there's an emotional response by the song that's triggered in somebody. And they'll immediately, during the special music, they'll go down and start praying at the altar. And then somebody else will go down. And then there's all kinds of teenagers. Here's one problem I see with that. While they're doing that, first of all, they keep doing it over and over and over again. Is it for attention? God knows. But not only that, but here's the whole key to that. The thing that they're constantly going down there because there's an emotional trigger in them, they're constantly dealing with it. Like they don't want to deal with it, but they want to go pray at the altar. If you would deal with that, then you won't have to go to pray at the altar anymore for that particular matter. Here's the point. It's all about the emotion, the senses, clapping and dancing, the rhythmic music and all those things. It all appeals to the emotions. These praise teams that are dancing on the platform, in many cases, immodestly dressed. Jude 19, talking about false teachers, it says, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." Can I point out that if the worship service, quote-unquote, is sensual and emotional, the Holy Spirit's not involved? All of these false teachers that are supposedly worship, leading people in worship, if they don't have the Spirit of God, there's no way possible it's spiritual. The philosophy of that is based, that worship is based on worldly wisdom. James 3:15 says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." Notice with me Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll close with this thought here. I have a couple passages I want for us to see, but Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, notice with me verse 24 through 27. Talking about the example of Moses here. I'm going to use this because we're going to go to the Old Testament then. Hebrews 11, verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt," the world, "not fearing the wrath of the king," notice this, "for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Notice this. God is described here as being invisible. With that said, notice with me Numbers 33. Numbers 33. You see, sinful mankind wants a visual in their worship. That's why people have so-called pictures of Jesus in their home. So what are you doing? Creating a shrine with that picture of Jesus? I want you to notice something here. Numbers 33, verse 50. All right, so here's Moses who saw him that is invisible. Notice how Moses, what Moses says here in relation to the Lord. It says here in verse 50, "The Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then shall ye drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places." Why? Because this was a visual worship. Destroy all their pictures. Destroy all their molten images. Pluck down all their high places. Also notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. This is one of the strongest warnings that God gave to Israel as they're moving into the promised land. That against idolatry, having a visual type of religion. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. When the Lord said unto me, Gather me, the people together, and I will make them hear my words." Lord, hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Notice the emphasis here. Hear my words, teaching, and all of these things. That's the emphasis that God makes. Not all this emotionalism and sensationalism and so on. And he came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Notice, he heard the voice of the words, but notice this, but saw no similitude. Only he heard a voice. That's why he doesn't want an animal. That's why he doesn't want a God-looking man. Notice, it says, he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. Notice again, the emphasis on his word, his law. Verse 14, the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude. He doesn't want to look like anything. He's the invisible God. You saw no similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. Notice the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. That statue of Jesus is not Jesus. That statue of Mary does not represent God, the mother of God. It's all wickedness in God's eyes. He saw no similitude. It's very interesting. Psalm 106 verse 20 says, thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Think about it. They had this glorious worship and they made a calf that eats grass. No similitude. God does not want us to have a visual religion. That our worship is tied to some visual, sensual type of worship. Colossians 1:15, who Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. There's no similitude, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And we saw in the Sunday school hour, Romans 1:20, the invisible things of God from the creation are clearly seen. God has given us evidence of His existence. He does not want us worshiping in some emotional, sensual type of service. Why? Because our worship is tied to a visual, not to God. And can I point out that God knows the difference? Because He knows our hearts. I want to emphasize that there's reasons why I've changed some things. I'm thanking the church. I'm thanking the church for at least trying to understand the changes I'm making. I have seen for decades now the progression of all of this. To the point now where it's hard to find a church. It is hard to find a church that's not rocking out on Sunday. I challenge you. If you doubt it, think about any Baptist church you can think of. And they'll at least have tape background music for the singers at the pulpit. That has a background beat to it. I know what I'm talking about. It's gotten to the point now where worship is so sensual and so visual and so worldly. It's not about God anymore. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to have a conviction in our hearts about this. Our worship does make a difference. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in our church that lives for the world during the week and thinks that they can just carelessly and casually come in here on the Lord's Day to worship You,
Holy Spirit of God, bring a sense of conviction to their hearts. We see very clearly in your word that worship is rejected. You don't have respect unto it like you did Cain. Holy Spirit of God, also, if there's anybody here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, Holy Spirit of God, that you convict them of their sin and judgment to come. Lord, if they're not trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there's no way they can. No way they can truly worship you. Holy Spirit of God, bring application to our hearts today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.